You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Hey, this is Ed Stetzer here on the New Churches Podcast. So the following episode was actually recorded with Clint Clifton before his passing. And if you're not aware of Clint's life ministry and his untimely death, I want to encourage you to listen to the prior episode. We did kind of a memorial episode. But Clint's passion for church planting and developing leaders led him to sharing that wisdom through mentoring, speaking, writing, and podcasting. And we know we actually talked about this, and we were like, well, what would Clint want? And we know he'd want this episode shared with our New Churches audience. So again, if you'd like to honor Clint's legacy, the Clint Clifton Global Church Planting Fund has actually been created in his memory to generously fund church planters and remove barriers to pursuing God's call on their lives. To donate to the Clint Clifton Global Church Planting Fund, visit Dumfries. Pillar is like the pillar, pillar in a building, and it's Dumfries, DumFries.com. That's the church that he planted and planted many churches out of. PillarDumfries.com/Clint. That's PillarDumfries.com/Clint. And of course, you can use the link in the show notes as well. So listen to this episode, knowing that our friend finished his earthly race and really wanted to make much of Jesus through church planting and encourage you. Thanks for listening.
Hey there. Welcome to the New Churches Podcast. My name's Clint Clifton, and today I'm joined by two very competent guests. We have Brian Laritz with us and Bobby Jameson. Now, Brian is the president and founder of the Kainos Movement, and he's a teaching pastor over at the Summit Church. You might have heard that church. It's a pretty big church in the Raleigh-Durham area. And he's also the author of several books, including his latest release, The Dad Difference. And in a following episode, we're going to be talking specifically about pastoral ministry and fatherhood. So you'll want to stay tuned for that. And Bobby Jameson, he serves as the associate pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. And previously, he served as the assistant editor for Nine Marks. Bobby and his wife have four children. Guys, thank you so much for joining me today.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah. So Bobby, I'd like to start with you if you don't mind. The church where you pastor has developed, just in my observation, we live kind of in the same area. And in my observation, the church has developed dozens, if not hundreds of preachers. I mean, it's kind of mesmerizing living in this area in the greater Capital Region. You can't go anywhere where good gospel work's happening and not interact with somebody who either directly or indirectly has been shaped or influenced by the ministry of your church. It's incredible and inspiring for another pastor in the area. What have you seen Pastor Mark, your senior pastor, what have you seen him do that effectively helps to cultivate good preachers?
Sure. Yeah, it's very kind of you to reflect on the Lord's work that he's done through this church like that. I think Mark, the first thing is simply modeling. So he sets aside serious time to prepare expositional sermons where the main point of the text is the main point of the sermon, and kind of discerning that main thrust, that main agenda of the text is what he's trying to do. So he's not just trying to say what the text says, he's trying to do what the text does, whether God is warning or promising or encouraging, whatever the kind of main thrust of the text is. That's what the tone of the sermon and the direction of the sermon is going to be.
Yeah.
So Mark sets aside serious time to study the text. I think one thing that Mark does that maybe not every preacher does is think very carefully about application. How does this text relate to different people in different life circumstances, people from different backgrounds, people going through different struggles or trials, and trying to think specifically about application, including application to the whole church? What does this text say about how we live together as a church? What does it say about what we should do together as a church? The kind of character of community we should have is a frequent refrain in Mark's preaching. And similarly, speaking to non-Christians directly, openly, kind of addressing non-Christians openly in a sermon and engaging evangelistically. So that's all stuff Mark is doing regularly. He also has kind of a style of preaching. You know, there's some great preachers that you're thinking what they do is awesome, but nobody could ever do what they do. No one should ever try to preach like they preach. You know, John Piper kind of comes to mind, like what he does is amazing, but no one should try to copy that. He's just one of a kind. I think Mark's style is a little plainer, simpler, more straightforward. You can kind of see what he's doing and go, oh, I could do a version of that. Mm-hmm. But I think another, so that's Mark's modeling. I think a big aspect of how he's trained so many preachers is through having lots of feedback. So one of those things would be our weekly service review meeting. It's late Sunday night. All staff are required to be there. All interns are required to be there. And anybody who taught or participated in anything on the Sunday is welcome to be there. Yeah. And one of the big topics of conversation is the sermon. And Mark will very humbly, very diligently receive feedback on his own preaching. So he's the senior guy and he's hearing people criticize him, give him suggestions, ask him questions. I mean, I remember one time at a pastor's conference we did a version of this review time. And I had a very simple exegetical critique. I just think Mark kind of missed one small point and he said something that I thought was clearly wrong. So I mentioned it in front of 150 pastors.
Yeah.
And Mark just received it so humbly. He was like, oh man, you're right. How did I miss that? How did I not see it? That he's like covering his head in shame. It wasn't a big deal. It was a small point. But so he receives that feedback humbly. And what that does by the senior guy taking that kind of feedback and responding to criticism, it makes it safe for everybody. And then he kind of insists on everybody giving and receiving criticism. So I preach about a quarter of the time here at CHPC, and I can think of criticisms I received multiple times that didn't even make sense to me at first or that I didn't really agree with at first, but I would hear it, I would kind of, whether from one person repeatedly or from a few different people, and eventually certain things clicked about my preaching. I was like, oh, I think I finally get what they're talking about. Yeah. Oh, I've been doing this, I should do this. And so having that regular feedback loop is one of the most crucial things. And I've had brothers, even who don't preach a whole lot, maybe they're younger staff members, they're aspiring pastors, they've said over and over that the service review is kind of like their weekly preaching workshop or seminar, and they've learned to preach through hearing it dissected. So that even if they don't get a ton of reps, when they do go out and get those reps, they've got kind of years worth of conversations, hearing Mark and me and the other pastors kind of go after each other and wrestle with different challenges of different passages, challenges of different types of preaching. So that would be a big piece of it.
Yeah, man, that's a treasure trove of stuff there. I also happen to know, I've sat in one or two of those, and I happen to know that there have been some Settlers of Catan games that have emerged out of those meetings.
That's afterward. That's right. Sometimes after. Mark still got energy. Yeah.
Well, Brian, you're a person who's, you're sort of known for your preaching ministry. You've seen a lot of church plants and church planters, and you've been involved in ministry your whole life, presumably. How do you feel that we're doing, I guess, as, you know, evangelicals in North America, church planting in North America, how are we doing in developing planters into faithful preachers? When you think about the planting landscape and preaching specifically, how are we doing in that regard from your point of view, and what needs to change?
Yeah, so, you know, the question is a broad one. And of course, there's great examples out there of preachers who are doing wonderful and are on a great trajectory. And there are some serious causes of concern for me. I think what Bobby just talked about is huge, and that is spending especially the formative years of your ministry apprenticing under a very respected, capable, seasoned, not just man of God, but preacher of the Word of God. I think in even my own formation, I'm the son of a preacher. You know, in the African American church, we tend to start young. I preached my first sermon when I was 17, which was kind of old by traditional African American church standards. I think H.B. Charles was licensed at 11. But we came up under that. And then my dad, being a preacher, had all these preacher friends who, when they heard I started preaching, as a way to say thank you to my father, not because of any gifts that I had per se, just kind of reached out to me. So, I mean, I remember spending a good season of my formative years apprenticing under people like Tony Evans, Kenneth Ulmer, Gordon Kirk, and a host of others, and just watching them, having them in a very less than formal way than what Bobby talked about. But Tony Evans would let me just ask him questions on the way to and from engagements and things of that nature. And so the people that I see who are on a great trajectory in the church planting world have been exposed to that, have gotten their reps in. I think that's something that Malcolm Gladwell talks about. Obviously, he's not talking about preaching, but his whole idea of a 10,000 hour rule and his argument that greatness is not necessarily a matter of natural ability or giftedness, but of just kind of getting your reps in. What's true in general is also true as it relates to preaching. Now, here's my concern, and I'll end with this. I think church planting now has kind of turned into the wild, wild west, where there are so many church planters that I'm running into who, you know, I often want to say to them, as Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you through the laying on of my hands, meaning there was a group of people who laid hands on you and confirm the call of God and the giftings of God in you and then release you to do those things. I'm meeting more and more church planters who just kind of went out there on their own and no one really laid hands on them and blessed them. And they haven't really sat under and submitted to the authority of not just a pastor, but even set up under consistent preaching, and we're really schooled in that. And you couple that with where I think Christian higher ed is going, and praise God for the internet. Praise God for it. Let's utilize it. But I think this younger generation of church planters is much more pragmatic. And what that leads to on the caution side is just give me the degree, let me get in and out. And we miss so much by not going through that apprenticeship process. So that would be my concern as it relates to pastoral ministry among church planters in general, but especially from a preaching context.
Yeah, thank you. Bobby, I'm just thinking about what Brian said there about the unsent, you know, those who sort of commission themselves and send themselves. I know you're interacting with church planters around DC specifically and other places. And I know that issue comes up all the time of people who, you know, they feel called to do this, yet they're really not sent. How do you advise somebody when they're talking to you about that?
Yeah, sure. I would say in most circumstances, all things being equal, I would say join a healthy church. Find a pastor whose ministry you trust, who you respect, who you feel, just like Brian was talking about, you can learn from, be mentored by, and get some kind of feedback, ideally from ministering within that local church, and ideally from even preaching in that church, where mm-hmm. you're interacting with a wide range of the congregation, not just like your friends who might be the same age as you or have the same kind of experiences as you. You know, are you able to minister to a variety of people? And are you able to demonstrate gifts? If it is for church planting, are you an evangelist? Are you bold? Are you someone who can kind of start things naturally? There is an element of particular gifting that should go into a ministry like that. I'm sympathetic with brothers who, you know, I have seen brothers who maybe they were in a church that was just not healthy, that was not going to kind of pour into them. Maybe they began to have really serious philosophical differences. And it's kind of like, if I'm trying to do ministry the way I think it really should be according to scripture, it's going to maybe create division. So there are exceptional circumstances, but I'd even say if you feel pressured to leave the context you're in, well, go find one, go find a pastor you respect, go find a church that you look up to and want to be formed by. And generally speaking, whether it's church planting you want to do or simply pastor a church, from a formative season where your whole character and ministry philosophy convictions and your abilities as a teacher, preacher, counselor, evangelist, where all those things can be formed and you can be, you know, you can get critical feedback on all those things as well. That's going to serve you for 30, 40, 50 years of your ministry. Yeah. So it's worth slowing down. It's worth, there are so many things you want to work out ahead of time. Before moving to a new city, raising a bunch of money, kind of launching out, I've talked to more than one church planter, whether here in DC or elsewhere, who basically said, I started planting a church without really knowing what a church is. And now I'm having to do this messy, trying to rebuild the plane when it's in midair.
So we talked earlier, Bobby, to your comments there. We talked a little bit earlier about the importance of critical feedback. But in my observation, there's a lack of self-awareness when it comes to how good of a preacher somebody is. You know, a lot of preachers, you know, feel like they're pretty effective, yet there's an obvious lack of fruitfulness in their ministries. I'm just curious from both of you, how should a preacher be paying attention to the fruit of his preaching ministry? There's one side of me that says it's all about faithfulness as evaluated by you, the preacher. And then another side of me says, I don't know if, you know, a preacher should take a look at what his preaching is producing. How do you guys think about that when you're advising somebody to evaluate their own ministries?
Well, that's a tough one, right? I mean, it's tough for several reasons. One, I don't know if we can ever properly evaluate the fruit of something. I still run into stories of people who sat under my ministry in a particular location who years later, the things that were sown into them are just now kind of coming into fruition. Right. So if I would have stopped at any given point during my tenure there and tried to evaluate my effectiveness from a preaching perspective, I would caution on the continuum of eternity. It's just a blip on the map. And oftentimes, you know, what is sown, it takes a significant time later until we actually reap the harvest of it. Right. But I do think there are some things that are helpful, Tim Keller talks about, being able to speak to the idols that are peculiar to one's context. When I'm thinking now, when I pastored in Memphis, Memphis very much buckle of the Bible Belt. I used to call it Elder Brotherville, and so in my preaching there, I would specifically, yes, I want to be mindful of non-believers, but in a context like Memphis, I'm really addressing and contextualizing my sermon specifically to the elder brothers. Those individuals, most of whom had grown up in church, a typical baptism story at our church was it. I didn't know Jesus from an irreligious younger brother standpoint. It was more, I grew up in church, very religious, but it wasn't until whenever that I understood the gospel. And so I wanted to, in that context, show how the gospel conflicts with religion and make a very differentiated point out of that. Now, that's different because I also pastored in New York City. I pastored in the Bay Area. And so, you know, it's the same scripture, but oftentimes I would need to, it's like kind of what Karl Barth said with his whole idea and paradigm of preaching, how he takes the text in one hand and how he takes the newspaper in the other, being able to speak to both. So that's kind of one way that I try to gauge the fruit of my ministry is, am I speaking to the particular idols of that given context? And how is that being worked into the lifeblood of our church?
That's helpful. When certainly both of you get this commonly because you're preaching publicly a lot, advice about resources that young preachers want. What are you telling young preachers they should be consuming, or what ministries or particular books or podcasts are you pointing people to?
for kind of a starter book, as an overview of expository preaching, David Helm's little book, Expositional Preaching, is a really helpful intro. And also their workshop. So David runs a ministry called Simeon Trust that focuses on equipping preachers to handle different parts of Scripture, because it's a very different challenge to preach Old Testament narrative or wisdom literature or prophecies or the Gospels or epistles. It's a very different kind of task involved. And they will run workshops for preachers where you'll prepare kind of exegetical outlines, skeletons of sermons. You'll come in for kind of an intensive workshop with a more experienced preacher leading it. And those are hosted at churches all around the country. So I would say David's book and also the ministry of Simeon Trust is very helpful. As far as younger preachers, also we're kind of training here at CHBC. I will often have them, any of our interns who want to, will join me when I'm preparing a sermon kind of midweek. By the time I have an outline, they then come in with their own exegetical and homiletical outlines and thoughts about how to apply the passage. And I will work with them. We'll kind of go over, we'll go over their outlines, we'll go over my outline. They'll ask me questions about the text. So they're kind of doing the work of preparing a skeleton of a sermon. And then talking to me about how I'm hopping in, how I'm preparing. What are some of the challenges I'm seeing? How am I trying to turn this thing into a sermon? And they'll do that every time I preach. And so I would say, if there's any way you can get involved in preparation and kind of get behind the scenes with a more experienced preacher, that's a great thing to pursue. Or failing that, even kind of making a preaching cohort. I've heard of local churches doing this, kind of making a preaching cohort where you just get the reps. If you're not getting into a pulpit yet, kind of preaching to an actual congregation, do kind of a cohort model where you're preaching to each other and kind of encouraging and criticizing each other. Those would be, I know that's not a resource narrowly defined, exactly, but kind of a practice or a habit.
Yeah, I would say, you know, I have a conviction that churches should be teaching hospitals. You know, if you think of the hospital industry, there's two broadly speaking kinds of hospitals. One's a service hospital where it goes without saying something's wrong, we'll come in, you come in, we'll service you. The other, the teaching hospital, actually says we want to create within the ecosystem of our hospital room for residents to actually practice. And so that's what we've always tried to do in whatever context I've been in. And one of the dangers, I think, of the mega church movement is in our quest for what we call excellence, we don't leave room for people to actually practice their gifts. And in light of that, to Bobby's point, I've always done preaching cohorts where we would not only provide opportunities for individuals to preach, we'd give them real-time feedback. And then after a very strenuous process, some of them would get up on a Sunday morning. Then that Tuesday, they'd sit in my office. We'd put the sermon up on the TV, go over it again with them, give them feedback. And then as far as actual books, I like stuff like Dr. Robert Smith Jr.'s book, The Doctrine That Dances, incredibly helpful. Jared Alcantara, PhD from Princeton, he's a professor at Baylor. He has a great book called Crossover Preaching, where he analyzes kind of the skill set needed to preach in such a way that is conducive to draw a multi-ethnic congregation, which I think is really helpful. Of course, there's other ones, you know, Haddon Robinson's classic. Then you've got Tim Keller's book on preaching. But those are some of the resources that I go to constantly.
Wow, that's really, really helpful. I know you guys get this question regularly. So just pieces of preaching advice. If somebody, a young preacher, comes up to you and says, I always get asked the question, what's your number one piece of church planning advice? You know, what's your number one piece of preaching advice that you give a young preacher?
I don't know if this is number one, but it's certainly very frequent. I'm often encouraging young preachers to make sure that in every point or portion of their sermon, they have explanation, illustration, and application. So coming out of the text, just saying what it says, explaining what is necessary, but in a sense, no more than what's necessary, not burying people in detail, not giving extraneous stuff that you might think is cool, but that no one's going to care about. Right. So explanation, but then leaving room for illustration. It could be word pictures and imagery. It could be a story. It could be something from your own life or someone else's experience. But how does that connect? How does that wake somebody up? How does it grab attention? How does it bring it closer to somebody's experience and kind of shed light on to get that aha moment of, oh, now I see what he's getting at. And then application, driving it into specifics of specific beliefs, practices, struggles, sins, encouragements. I would say in every part or point of your sermon, you want to have some mix of those. And it depends on your kind of training and personality, what comes more naturally. So I encourage brothers to try to prepare that material ahead of time and then kind of select the best. So you're winnowing, you're leaving a whole lot on the cutting room floor. You're trying to think across the board and then just gather up the best material you've prepared ahead of time to actually incorporate.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more with Bobby. That's the exact same grid that I use. I'll just add one thing to it. You know, the explanation, illustration, application model. I think every single preacher is naturally weighted towards one of those three. So it's understanding what your natural weight towards those are. And I think great preaching, we try to hold those three in tension. That doesn't mean we give equal weight. But if you're an explainer, the great thing is you're going to privilege the text. The danger is you can spend 40 minutes going, it means, let's pray. The danger with illustrators, I mean, the wonderful thing about illustrators and applicators is you're going to make it come alive. The downside is the illustration can replace the meaning of the text. And so understanding where you are naturally weighted, I'm naturally weighted to think personally more towards illustrations. And so I got to work with the caution of, hey, people don't ultimately grow off of my stories. The stories merely illumine the meat of the text. And so I think the sooner you can just have a sense of self-awareness of what you're weighted towards and then work really hard to bring a sense of balance to your preaching across all three, the better.
That's great. That's great.
Amen.
I hadn't thought of asking this question, but I'm curious if a particular sermon comes to mind for you, a favorite sermon, not of yours necessarily, just that you think every young preacher should listen to. And either one of you, something come to mind about that?
Yeah, you know, I don't know how they would access it. I remember years ago hearing Tony Evans do a sermon on Ephesians 6, 12 through 20, spiritual warfare. That was the finest treatment of that text I'd ever heard in my life. That was, But I think this is in the age of cassettes, and I know I just lost many people. They're little rectangle things. but yeah.
Well, we'll search for that. And if we find it, we'll put it in the show notes.
I've got one.
Okay.
Any of Ligon Duncan's Old Testament expositions from T4G, especially the one on Elijah. I forget what year it was, but if you look up Ligon Duncan, you know, 1 Kings 18, 19, his one on Elijah was fantastic.
Yeah. He's so insightful. I love listening to him. Incredible. Thank you guys. Really privileged to be able to hear this kind of wisdom from you, especially for those young preachers who are trying to improve their abilities as an expositor of God's word. So thank you so much.
You've been listening to the New Churches podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.